mic's off, sorry. What a story we have in Jonah. One reason there's such value in returning to these texts week after week, year after year, and why we call them sacred is because their being written thousands of years ago has not diminished how they continue to teach us about us. Apparently, we and our problems are not as unique as we sometimes imagine they are. We as humans living collectively in this world, and we as individuals with our particular psychological makeup that lifts us or sinks us, that blesses us or tortures us. And so into your life right now, in 2024, with all its particularities and concerns and hopes and sorrows and joys and struggles, walks Jonah. And we ask what he has to teach us. There is so much here. But for this morning, I offer four lessons from the four chapters of the little book of Jonah, a lesson a chapter. There are more than that, but I'll give you four. In chapter one, God calls Jonah. God has a purpose for Jonah, a need for Jonah to fulfill that apparently only Jonah can. Go to Nineveh, God says, and preach to them that they must repent or they will be destroyed. And Jonah says, no way, I'm not going to do that. And gets on a ship heading away from Nineveh to Tarshish. The comedian and professed atheist, Ricky Gervais, you all know him, don't you? Many of you do. He says this about our existence. It always comes back to us. Why are we here? Well, we just happen to be here. We couldn't choose it. The chance of us being born, that sperm hitting that egg, is 400 trillion to one. We're not special, he says. We're just lucky. And this is a holiday. We didn't exist for 14 and a half billion years. Then we get 80 or 90 years if we're lucky, and then we'll never exist again. We should make the most of it, Ricky says. 400 trillion to one are the chances that you and I actually come into existence. To an atheist, it's random chance and just being lucky, while to a believer, it suggests just what Ricky denies that it suggests, that we are special. We are special to God, and that there's a reason, a purpose for us to be. However minuscule that purpose is, ideally we discover it and embrace it. But we can also resist it, avoid it, deny it, because we are free to do so. Made by a God of love, in God's image, not puppets or machines to be controlled or to run down until we're broken. So Jonah hears God's call and runs in the opposite direction. And so can we. But God's call, this divine impulse to life, to particular living, is there nonetheless. In big terms of what are you here to do with your life? And in smaller terms of what is asked of you in a given moment or in this time? So what is the shape of your life's call, Laura, Janet, Ed, Nick, Suzanne, Don, Jane? What is the shape of your life's call as heard by the voice of the divine speaking to you, his beloved? And how are you doing living into that? Or what is being asked of you on this day, or this month, this year, Diane, Karen, Jonathan, Susan, Pam? What's being asked of you? What is the voice of God, the promptings of love, asking of you, her beloved, these days? And how are you doing living into that? If you wonder about that yourself and don't have a ready answer, one approach is to ask the people around you how you're doing. Who are the dear people in your lives who might help you think into that? You're not alone in this. We all have our calls and our struggles therein. The sailors on that boat helped Jonah discern his call and threw him overboard to find it. So do be careful what you ask for. The lesson of chapter 1 is that we are called. We're not here by happenstance. We are called and can answer or not. Chapter 2 of the little book of Jonah finds Jonah swallowed by a large fish in the belly of a whale. And from inside that darkness, he turns from his willful resistance to an open receptivity to God and God's call. God is our all in all, and yet in the human experience, we feel a separation from this all, don't we? The Sufi poet Hafez names it in this way. We are like lutes once held by God. Being away from his warm body fully explains this constant yearning. Listen to that again. We are like lutes once held by God. Being away from his warm body fully explains this constant yearning. These yearnings for God, for the divine all, for some reason, lead us to turn towards things which exacerbate the yearnings, increase the desires, and make more trouble for ourselves and everyone around us. They can often. For Jonah, the disordered desire that he is invited to face in the dark belly of the whale is his zero-sum kind of perspective that there are winners, there must be winners and losers, rewarded and punished, the favored and disfavored, and how it all runs aground in the face of God's mercy and grace. When he's at the precipice of his own death, he can see better. When he has nothing left to lose, he's more open to the truth that his spiteful spirit is small and fleeting and God's mercy is large and eternal. In the darkness of the belly of the whale, Jonah could see more clearly. God, you might say, had to bring him into that darkness to lead him to where he needed to go, to help him understand what needed to be understood. While we are free and God will not control us because we are not puppets or machines, God is apparently also very persistent, according to the book of Jonah, and will suffer us much longer than we tend to suffer one another. And so it's worth asking when we are in a particularly baffling or obscured or confusing, difficult time in our lives, if it might just be a necessary time of obscurity and difficulty for us to realize something we are up to this point unaware of, but we need to realize, to remember something that we have forgotten, to gain some new insight that we could not gain had God not gone dark on us and our way lost. How do we trust God in that? The way is lost to me, but maybe that's where I need to be. As the psychologist and theologian Gerald May said, could it be that deep in the darkness, way beneath our senses, God is instilling another better love and deeper, more urgent longings that will eventually bring us to where we need to be? That's what happened to Jonah in the belly of the whale. Could be that's what's happening to us as well. Be patient with all that is unsolved in your spirit. No, be patient with all that is unsolved in your heart, is what Rilke says in his letter to a young poet. Be patient with all that is unsolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves. Perhaps then gradually, without noticing it, you'll live along some day, some distant day, into the answer. God's call is persistent. We can trust that. Is lesson two. And sometimes conditions are created to help us hear and do what God is needing. So the whale vomits Jonah out onto the shore. And in chapter three, God tries again with Jonah. Okay, so go to Nineveh, Jonah, and warn them. And Jonah does it. Yeah, Jonah. He warns them, and the king and all the people and even the animals of Nineveh repent. And God spares them. So lesson three in chapter three is quite simply this. Our purpose and our calling from God will necessarily, because of the nature of who God is, be a blessing to others. It's somehow easy to forget that we are here because we are special, and we are special because we are made to be a very particular kind of blessing to others. And Jonah forgets this at the beginning. He remembers it in the belly of the whale. And in the final chapter, chapter four, he forgets it again. You remember the end of the story? After God's mercy is bestowed upon Nineveh, and God spares them in this beautiful, gracious moment of love and mercy, we read, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he was angry." Jonah rails against God. "Isn't this what I said when I was still at home and when I tried to forestall by going to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." I knew it, he says. He's so mad that he tells God to kill him right there and then. What a turkey Jonah is. And after all that, he's back to his small, vengeful, outraged self, this prophet of God. It's good to know God even uses Jonah. And the book ends with a question from God. "Really, Jonah? These people and all their animals should have been destroyed?" And that's how the book ends. And you imagine Jonah just sitting there sulking. And you want to say, thank God we have a gracious and patient God, a God so full of second and third and however many chances. And like Jonah, we'll always, to some extent, need to be in a process of needing to turn again to God. No matter the profound experiences of our lives that transform our hearts, we will always need to be in a process of returning, of repentance, turning back towards God when we've turned away again, turning back towards mercy and love when we've gotten caught up again in our anger and our selfishness and our judgments. We should be patient with ourselves like God is. We should be patient with one another like God is. We never are fully turned towards God in this lifetime. it's never the end of the story. No matter how deeply the lesson hits in our lives, there's always that turning away again and needing to turn back. It was Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is near." All of life is a constant journey of turning, returning, and turning, returning to God, of falling away once more and needing to turn again. And God is infinitely patient with us. What is the turning that is needed this day for you? What do we need to repent of? Because there's always something. Thank God that we have a God who calls us and respects our freedom to respond, who is persistent and involved enough to teach us in the difficulties of our lives, who seeks to bless others through us, and is patient enough to suffer us to the end.